Good morning, church. How are we feeling today? Truly, truly filled with gratitude to be here with you this morning. All of our church family here at Leander, to our guests, we say welcome. We love you. You are honored in this place. We hope you feel that way. I personally look forward to meeting you if we have some time afterwards. And if you're watching online, thank you. You are our guests as well. And we are honored by your presence and your attention. I got to set the tone today. At least as far as I can on my end of the relationship that I hope that we're going to have together. I take very seriously this calling and this ability that I have to stand in front of you on any given Sunday. And there's a reason for that, because there's some perspective I was given when I was a younger man that has never left me. And that is that if you add up the number of minutes that are actually in this room, and just by how many people are probably here, over the next 25 to 30 minutes, there's going to be, multiplied per head, over 6,000 minutes. And that means that there's over 100 hours of life. And that means that any given Sunday that I get up to rant in front of you, there are over 4 days of human life consumed by this time. That's a lot of value. Now, I say that hoping and praying that the next 25 to 30 minutes don't feel like 4 years to anybody. But what I'm trying to say is, this is important to me, and I'm honored by your trust, and that's a perspective that I hope to carry with me every time that we get to spend some time together. And over the next few weeks, this week, and I'll be gone next week because there's some pretty big things happening in my life that I'm really excited about, most of you all know, and then I'll be back over these next few messages. What I hope to do is help you get to know me a little bit, and for me to get to know you a little bit. And so these are going to be messages that come from central passages to my life, to my development, and to what I know about the God that we serve. And I say that not because any of it's about me or what I think or what I know or about getting to know me, but I truly believe deep down that if we're going to get where God wants us to get, then I have to have a certain level of authenticity with you, of honesty with you, with openness with you, and at times rawness with you, because that's what it takes. And I can't expect that from you guys among one another if I'm not willing to give it to you myself. So, with that being said, I think you'll find over the next few times that we get to spend together that I'm just like every one of you guys, and at times way sillier than I should be, and at times way more excited than you're going to be comfortable with, and it's a weird combination, but I hope that God will use it. And this morning, I want to sit in a passage that I consider central to me, Isaiah chapter 6. Man, there's so much in Isaiah chapter 6. But not just central to me, I think when you really start to dig, you can find echoes of, if not threads of, all of biblical theology summed up in the first 8 verses, and then pulled into a conclusion and summation at the end of that chapter. It's super deep, it's super rich, and this morning I want to talk about a principle that we find there. And that principle applies to each and every one of us. It's in every layer of Scripture, drawing from the Old and New Testaments. And it is filled with personal application. And personal application is what I'm after this morning. I want personal convictions that can be walked out in personal applications in this fellowship and in the community around us. So, I'm also going to say I don't have the answers for how that's going to look for each and every individual person, because that's going to be different for me as it is going to be from any other person in this auditorium and God's body worldwide. What I hope to do is to just give us a framework for what all of us experience in our walk at some point in time. And if we don't, we need to. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Are you guys ready? Let's dig in. Question. Have you ever met God? And that might sound like a strange question coming from me. I need to clarify it. What I don't mean is, have you found out about God? I'm not asking when or where you found out about him. I'm asking, when did the reality of God finally start to break in and break through? When were you sitting in a space and you had a realization that everything from that point forward was going to be totally different? When did the magnitude of his grace and his glory and the fact that you were on holy ground reach you? Have you actually felt that moment? Everybody who has encountered God remembers that moment or moments when that has happened because it changes you. Everything is torn down and remade almost in an instant. You might find yourself asking, you know, I've never seen that scripture that way before. Where have I been? I've read this dozens and dozens of times. You might find yourself in an uncomfortable moment where this happens. Well, let me just give you a snapshot of where it started for me. And I'd love to tell you that when I came out of the womb, I was raised in a godly household. And that meant that I not only knew about God, but I met God and knew God. But I can't tell you that because the first time I ever remember something like this happening in my life was actually in a college statistics class. That's a long time. It's a long time to just be fumbling about in the dark, as it were. Maybe, like you, I had pretty much always known about God. I thought that I loved God, but what was revealed to me in this experience and experiences later to come that I'll get to tell you about is that I actually had disordered loves. I grew up learning how to carefully walk lines between having everything that I thought I wanted and still being a quote-unquote good Christian. I learned how to walk that tightrope really, really, really well. And my faith was, as I suspect it is for many, very transactional in nature. And I'm just here to warn you that if you have a transactional nature to your faith, then you are always going to be at the risk of doing and saying things that you thought you would never do and say when the opportunity arises. You're going to be at the risk of the very worst parts of you coming to the surface in the right circumstances and context. Now, few of you know me from earlier in life and what I was like and how actually God unraveled that quite a bit through some pretty drastic events that happened to help refocus me and reshape me and change the way that I saw the world and ultimately things out of my control that would lead me to being able to stand here with you today. As it were, God's plans for me were way greater than my plans for me were. And there were even tragic events that I was lucky to survive, and I'll share those stories with you at some day further on. But there's another moment, this moment, in a college stat class that's not quite as drastic. I was sitting in Bill McGee, my basketball coach in college, by the way. I hope he sees this. I've told this story before, and I hope one of them finally reaches him because it's hilarious. I'm not paying attention. I know. That's hard to believe. My mom was a math teacher, so this mortifies her every time I tell her the story that not only was I not good at math, I was not interested in math. And so I was skating by with my basketball coach teaching me. And like any good teacher does, he calls on me in the middle of that. You see the kid who's somewhere else. They're always going to come to you. Just, it's a principle in life. Not the principle I'm here to talk about today, but that's one. You should keep it. He says, Stinson, you want to share with us what you're thinking so hard about? And I don't know why I answered him honestly. Like, I should have just apologized and be like, no, I'm sorry, I'm daydreaming, coach, because he can attach suicides to whatever answer I'm about to give him. But I was actually honest, and I said, coach, I think I'm in trouble. And what he didn't know is I was having an existential crisis. He said, what do you mean you think you're in trouble? You're about to be in trouble. And I said, do you think it's wrong that I pretty much try to be a good person so that God will have to let me in heaven when I die? I mean, do we ever actually do anything good for anyone else, truly ever, if we're just trying to get something good from God at the end? Doesn't that mean I'm actually just doing everything for me? And class was as quiet as it is in here now, because my world was coming undone. And he said, Stinson, I don't know what class you think this is. There's no equation we can write on this board that's going to help you get to the bottom of that. And right on schedule, as predicted, he said, you can think about it while you run extra at practice today. And I did run, and I did think about it, and I was never actually the same. That little inkling is a far less dramatic one than what we're exploring today in Isaiah chapter 6. But my point for you is we all need to have that moment No matter how dramatic it is, before we can truly walk as the disciples that we're called to be. And maybe you've never thought about that. And maybe you're thinking about that concept right now. And maybe that's okay, because I think it's necessary. You're not alone. Let's read Isaiah chapter 6 one more time as we dig in. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. What a sight. Man, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. And with 2 he flew. And one another to each other they called and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That's actually kind of important that they're singing that, because if you know what's going on, that precedes the context of Isaiah having this vision. It's not going to look very much to Isaiah like the earth is filled with God's glory, but that's a side point. We should talk about that in a few minutes. The foundations and threshold shook at the voice of him who filled the house, and it was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I come here for so many reasons, Isaiah chapter 6, but anytime there is a theophany, anytime a person is face to face with the living God of the universe, it demands our attention, and there is a lot here for us to learn. We can all relate to Isaiah, even though this sounds radical, and it's far different from the story that I just told you, and maybe the moments in time where you're thinking that you encountered God for the first time. I'm telling you right now, this passage is going to be necessary if we're going to successfully navigate the circumstances that we're living in the world today. Here's how I know. What is going on in Isaiah chapter 6 that precedes this vision to happen? Isaiah is living amongst a people in crisis. Before understanding what Isaiah has experienced, we got to understand a little bit about the events that led up to it. Because only then do I think we can really grasp the deconstruction and reconstruction of Isaiah's identity in this moment. Uzziah is a king that's regarded as one of the greatest kings in the history of Judah. His reign was some 52 years. That's the second longest in the history of the kingdom. And not only did he have a long reign, he had a prosperous reign. In fact, he was so successful that his fame and the kingdom's fame spread their influence as far as Egypt. That's something that is only ever spoken of during the ridiculously prosperous reign of Solomon before the divided kingdom. Uzziah is actually credited with rebuilding cities and victories over the Philistines and the Amorites, the continual enemies of the people of God. And he even was able to place some other nations in vassalage under the kingdom. So he had other countries around Judah answering to them. What's more, it's actually said in Scripture, and if you want the accounts of King Uzziah's reign, you can go in 2 Kings chapter 15 or 2 Chronicles chapter 26. It's said in his reign and in Scripture that God helped Uzziah in battle personally and otherwise. God was with him. Everything was going great. Until it wasn't. Because there's this thing that happens in humans that not a one of us ever in the history of this planet outside of Jesus himself has been able to avoid. And that is when we are covered in great prosperity and we're blessed mightily, we seem to always forget where that actually comes from. We seem to forget who actually does that. And when we do, this insidious facet of human nature wells up inside of us and it produces all sorts of poisons in the system. And that thing is called pride. We start to believe it was us and ours, and we did it. And what's more, we start to believe that everyone around us is inferior. And so by the time we get to the events that we're studying in Isaiah chapter 6, the moral fabric and culture of the nation has eroded so badly that Isaiah has said previously it's a society of oppression and a society of violence, filled with those who call evil good and good evil. It's wholly corrupt from the top to the bottom. They do not regard the deeds of the Lord. In chapter 1 and verse 4 of this book, it says they're utterly estranged from God, and that God even hates the vain sacrifices they make because they devour one another in tongue and deed, chapter 1 and verse 14. So what is a king, or for our purposes, even a president for that matter, but a manifestation of the spiritual health and quality of the people that he represents? You see, this great king, Uzziah's reign even came to a tragic end. Pride got him too. He ignored the law of God, and in result, he was stricken with leprosy, and that rendered him unable to fulfill his calling and duty as not just king, but also spiritual head of the people. He was isolated and pushed away. He could no longer participate in worship or be the spiritual head of a nation that was a theocracy. So, his physical condition was in such a real way inextricably patterned after the spiritual condition of the entire nation. It was a picture God was showing them. And so the king was unclean, and then the king died. And so ends the second longest reign in the history of this kingdom. The country was unclean. The country was morally bereft. The country and its people were spiritually bankrupt. And to make matters worse, there's a new global power swinging its devastating hammer around. Assyria is up in the north, and they've started crushing everything in their path and chaining people together by meat hooks with such barbarity that it's not been equaled to this day. They are on their way, and they will eventually come to Judah. So there's a sense of impending dread from without, outside of this nation, and inside of this nation. There's tension over the highest office in the land. There's military tension. There's economic tension. And the people are so far from God that they've been rendered incapable of being able to even hear the truth. Does any of this sound familiar to you? There's a political crisis, an economic crisis, a cultural and domestic crisis, a spiritual crisis. If you're not feeling the relevance of Isaiah's situation to where we are right now, family, I don't think we're really paying attention. So now we come to Isaiah, the son of the brother of the king, part of the inner circle. And in an oral culture, if you were a prophet and you could speak, you had the juice. He's widely regarded by Jews today, even as the greatest communicator of all time. And after 3,000 years, we're still studying his book today. I'd say I'd give him that nod. He's the kind of man who has influence, the man with political sway who could get things done and make things better. And he's a prophet of God who has been declaring the word of the Lord so far for 5 chapters, declaring everything that's gone wrong with the country. And church, he wasn't wrong about any of it. It was all true. But on a day he goes to worship, he has an experience he could have never expected. Consider the irony in that. He's going to the temple to worship, and he meets God face to face, and how surprising that would have been. And just think about how surprising it would be for you to walk in here today to worship and meet God face to face, and you'll see a little bit of what Isaiah is probably experiencing. He's face to face with the God of the universe in verses 1 through 4. And it says that the foundations and the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And I love that everything shakes at the appearance of God, because one of the first things that I would like to consider with you is this. Isaiah's entire world has been shaken at the death of the king already. He probably considers that things are shaking very well in his life. But now the shaking that happens and he's experiencing finally puts things back into perspective the way they need to be for Isaiah to do what God is going to call him to do. So we all need a shaking from God from time to time. But it's what Isaiah actually says at this realization that matters so much for us today. Isaiah's words were, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Isaiah is brought to a place that I believe that we all need to be brought to in life in order to step into God's plans for us. And what do I mean? I believe we badly need to be brought here right now. Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. But wait just a second. Isn't this a man of God? Isn't this the prophet? Isn't this a holy man? Isn't this Isaiah, the greatest communicator of all time? Isn't this the only one who for 5 chapters sees and can correctly articulate exactly what is wrong with all of the people and how things have gone this bad? How is it that he has been preaching the truth and telling and decrying all the brokenness in the world around him, rightfully so, that he is totally undone, that he is unclean, that his lips of all things are unclean? In the presence of God, he seems to have this understanding that no, it's not just them over there who are the problem. Actually, I'm part of the problem too. Woe is me, I am unclean. Isaiah meets God, gets into the presence of a holy God, and he has a realization that should be shocking to you. I'm part of the problem. Woe is me. He even says, I'm a man of unclean lips. But that's what his gift is. That's the best part about Isaiah, is his lips, his ability to communicate. As a guy whose job is to speak, I feel personally attacked. Because if Isaiah's lips are unclean, then my lips are unclean. The best that Isaiah had to offer was filthy rags before a God who, as we have sang, and as the seraphim sang, is holy, holy, holy. So Isaiah, with this vision of God, repents first for himself before he even thinks about repenting and decrying the evils of the nation around him. This ought to show us that the best parts of us are fallen and broken. The gifts that we have, even the ones that God has been using, we inevitably use for the wrong reasons. Isaiah doesn't just repent for his badness, he repents for misused goodness too. We are in a season, family, where there's going to be a lot of low-hanging fruit. It's going to be easy. I'm not one that's ever going to preach to you too much about politics, but you're about to be at the beginning of an election cycle, and I know what that does to y'all. I'm going to see it. That meme train is going to start going. You're going to start blocking family members, and some people aren't going to be allowed at Thanksgiving. I already know it's coming. It's going to be easy to point to those people over there as the enemy. The reason the country is going down the drain, the problem with everything, and that is never going to end. It's going to be easy to point out all the evils of our time and decry injustice and failed policy and all the things we continue to mess up as a people and as a nation. And I want you to know that all of it could be true, just like it was for Isaiah. But unless you have an encounter with the reality of our place before a God who is holy, we're always going to be subject to the same madness and deterioration that we see around us. And it ought not to be said of God's people that we get caught up in that madness when it comes. It ought not be said of God's people that that is who we are and what we represent. You know what's amazing about this entire ordeal for Isaiah? The moment that Isaiah is at his lowest, when he says, "Woe is me, I am lost, a man of unclean lips," at the moment when he probably feels the least confident in his life that he ever has, I mean, think about it. You guys, you know, superlatives? They used to do this, you know, back in the days. I don't know if they do some digital version of this now. Most likely to be successful, best dressed, most athletic. You know, when you graduate high school, they do all these things. I want you to think about those of you who went to like a small school and you were the best dressed there or the smartest there or the best looking there. And then you went to college and you sat in the auditorium with 400 other people, and you realized, I'm dumb. We get a fraction of this anytime we step into a room with other people who have greater qualities than us. Here's Isaiah in a room with God. How smart do you think Isaiah feels? How pretty do you think Isaiah feels? How confident do you think Isaiah feels? This is exactly why he says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm not even fit to speak here." But at this moment where he's at his absolute lowest, when he realized that everything he has before God is like filthy rags, deeds done for the wrong reasons, when he comes to grip with the reality that the best parts of him are utterly worthless next to God's glory and goodness, at this moment, God engages him with an offer. As crazy as it sounds, to partner with God in the business that God is doing in the world at that time. An angel flies toward him with a coal from the altar of God, fiery coal. And put yourself in the place of Isaiah for just a second, because he knows, and you ought to know, that anytime the fire of God goes out from the altar in the Old Testament, it consumes. He's thinking, I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. Here comes fire from the altar. We had a good run. My bad. This is it. I always saw it ending this way. But instead, knowing that he deserves to be consumed by it, it cleanses him. There's so much here that teaches us about the nature of the gospel, church. We all need this moment in realization right now. We got to press into this fact. This is why I said that there is so much of the whole of biblical theology bound up in this passage, because this is the experience of the gospel. This is the experience of repentance and knowing I don't deserve to get to stand in the presence of God. I don't deserve to utter words here. I don't deserve to talk to God. I don't deserve to exist. And this is God reaching down and saying, hey, I got a job for you. And it changes everything on the other side. God's people are in a political crisis, a societal crisis, a cultural crisis, and God says to Isaiah, I'm doing a thing, and I want you to be a part of it. Here are a few details of the plan. Even though the most pressing thing in the minds of the people are your political problems, like who's going to be king, what are you going to do with Assyria, the answer that I have for that is not a political one. Sorry. Also, nobody's going to listen to you. At all. You're going to share a message that they need, but that they do not want, and they're not going to listen. Who in here is signing up for that? Fear not, he says to Isaiah. No matter what they do, I will preserve a seed in the stump, and you're going to be a part of that story. Way down in chapter 6, verse 13, God says, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like the terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. He's talking about the kingdom and his plan, and he says, the holy seed or offspring is its stump. That is a messianic prophecy of what God is going to do through Jesus. And he's looking at Isaiah and saying, nobody's going to listen to you, but you are going to be a part of what I am doing. No one is going to listen to you, but you're going to be a part of this story. Isaiah has a different perspective now. He doesn't need to speak or preach or teach or prophesy in order to get people to listen to do what he thinks they ought to do. He's now aware of his own need for grace and mercy, and what's more, he's in partnership with God. It is God who validates his mission and his message. Now, for the first time, he can go about doing the right things for the right reasons, and his own psychological, emotional, and spiritual well-being is not dependent on convincing other people over to his side. They are firmly rooted in the fact that God has called him and partnered with him, and it is God who validates him. Church, today, whatever you are doing, whatever you have found to do with might for the good of the Lord, is it God that validates you, or is it people that validate you? Can you honestly say at this moment that your psychological, emotional, and spiritual well-being are not in any way connected to convincing others to your position on the subject that matters to you? I'm telling you right now, you won't even make it out this door before your opinion on where you should eat lunch is going to divide your entire family. I've actually arranged for us to have a second invitation song so that when y'all start arguing in the parking lot, you can come right back in here and we can sing and we can read Isaiah chapter 6. And we could say, woe is us, and try this whole thing over again. Listen, before this moment, I need you to hear this. Isaiah was already a member of God's people, okay? But after this moment, he was in partnership with God and God's mission. There's a vast difference. So I want you to ask yourself right now, are you merely a member of this local community that God has put here at Leander? Or are your gifts and talents in partnership with God and his mission? Membership is great. And we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. But it always comes with a sense of entitlement. Partnership is different. Before I get too far along, I'm going to end my thoughts this morning with this principle I told you we were going to explore. And then I spent the last 15 or 20 minutes not talking about it. It's a dirty trick. I'm sorry. But here we are. This progression of events that Isaiah experiences is a pattern. We find it all through Scripture when God calls a person and they meet him face to face. And here is the principle. Here's the progression of events. When someone meets God, really meets God for the first time, there's always an immediate recognition of unworthiness. That's the first thing that happens. I don't deserve to be here. The second thing is this. There's an immediate redemption of that condition by God's power and grace and mercy. The third thing that happens is this. There's an immediate offer of partnership in the mission of what God is trying to do in the world. It happens when Abraham is called. It happens when Moses is called. It happens when Gideon is called. All the way through the Old Testament, we get to the New Testament. It happens when Peter realizes who Jesus is after the great catch, and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Sounds a lot like, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." It happens when Job meets God. He says, "I heard of you with my ear, but now I see you with my eye, and I repent in dust and ashes." It happens with Saul on the road to Damascus. It is a principle in Scripture. It happens every single time. This is how it works. An immediate recognition of unworthiness, an immediate redemption by God's power, grace, and mercy, and an immediate partnership and mission. That is how God gets things done through his people. When God's children come into the family today, when they join this community here, do they meet God in this way? Have you met God in this way? What is the mission of a Christian anyway? When people come into our church communities with their unique giftings, like Isaiah's ability to communicate, Peter's leadership, Gideon's might, they're supposed to be partnered with God in his mission here, not just shuttled into rows of pews and chairs. I just have the question for us as a body today as we're getting started. Are we serious about meeting God here? Are we serious about being equipped and empowered to live in that unique calling? To be more than members, to go into partnership with God and his mission. So at the realization of this and what Isaiah has experienced, we're faced with a reality. Isaiah experienced a total deconstruction and reconstruction of his own identity. We all will when we meet God. And Isaiah says the words that we often sing, and I hope that we would also say, "Send me." Church, we all ought to be saying these words. Here's how you know if you've met God. You know that you're a sinner. You know that you are broken, and like Isaiah, the best parts of you even are fallen, and you understand that it's not about those people over there who are the problem, but that, yes, even me, I am part of the problem. But in that recognition that all is far from lost, because when you come to that place of repentance, that is when God starts exploding into your life with grace and mercy and power. And what's more, once you see what Isaiah saw, though it may bring you to your lowest point, remember and be encouraged that God wants to work with you. Same gifts that had you doing good things for the wrong reasons, he's going to use for the right reasons. Not because he needs you, but because he wants you. God is calling, I'm convinced, each and every one of us sealed in his name, because just like Isaiah saw the shaking in the altar of God, years later, the earth would shake again when Jesus was poured out on that same altar. He was poured out so that you could have the same cleansing atonement that Isaiah did. He was poured out so that you, like the prophet, could not be held captive by earthly chains and all of the chaos that's going on around you. So that you and I and all disciples could meet God, and so that God could say at our repentance what he says to us now. I'm doing something here at Leander. Who will go for me? Who will go for us? Want to partner with you? I have a plan, and I've given you gifts. Are you in? God wants to partner with every one of his children in their own unique way. Family, are you in? This morning, if you have not encountered God in this way, you have not discovered that your purpose and your gifts and the way you've been made actually have a great use that God has in mind. If you've not felt the shaking and seen Christ at the altar and recognized, "I'm not worthy of this, but I receive it," I want to invite you to come when we stand and sing in a few minutes. And maybe, just maybe, if you're like Isaiah, you've been a member of God's people, but not a partner in God's mission, I also want to invite you to come. I want you to think deeply and pray deeply on the type of experience that Isaiah had, because I believe there's one for you too. If we can serve you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.